My name's Stan. I'm part of the team here, and I've been away for a couple of weeks, and I'm excited to be back, though. The day that the Ring of Steel opened up, Deanna and I went to Malakuta. If you've never been to Malakuta, I highly recommend it if you want to do absolutely nothing. That's what Malakuta is, and that was great. It was refreshing. Beautiful scenery there. They're recovering from the fires, and that's a good thing. But the beaches are beautiful. The fishing, well, the fishing wasn't so great, or maybe it was the fishermen. I don't know. But had a good time of refreshing, and glad to be back, though. Missed you guys. And so thanks for welcoming me into your lounge room or to the park or the cafe, wherever you're sitting right now watching this service. Thanks for being with us today and engaging. Hey, today we are wrapping up a series called Get Us Out of Here. We're finishing that series today. We've been trekking with the children of Israel as they are coming out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And it's been amazing to me, week by week, how that has mirrored our journey out of our restrictions. And we are excited to be saying, get us out of here. There's several times over the last 9 months that we would have all been thinking, oh, please, Lord, get us out of here. Well, guess what? The Lord is getting us out of here. I hope you're enjoying some of those newfound freedoms again. But I wonder, is there anybody that actually is missing the restrictions? You're like, oh, life was so much simpler then. There were so much less expectations to be with people and to go visit and do this and that and the other. And maybe you can't work from home anymore. Your employer makes you come back or something. Anybody missing restrictions? Love to know that. Put that in the chat if that's you. Now, we've covered a lot of ground trekking with Israel on their way out of Egypt or getting to that point. We started with the birth of Moses and how God protected him when all the babies were supposed to be killed. God's sovereign protection over his life rescued him. And we saw that then in his young adult years, Moses was a bit of a freedom fighter, and he was excited about wanting to get Israel out of that situation, and he actually ended up killing an Egyptian. So his excitement and enthusiasm for that task before God called him to do the task actually got him in trouble. So then he was a refugee. He went away as a murderer, wandered in the desert for 40 years, and then God met him at a burning bush and said, hey, Moses, I've decided it's time. I'm going to deliver my people Israel out of Egypt. I've heard their prayers. I've heard their cries, and I'm ready. And I want you, Moses, to be the leader. I want you to join me in what I am doing. You remember that? So Moses was a bit reluctant, you'll remember, but eventually he surrendered and submitted to the will of God, and he went to Pharaoh with a very simple message. Let my people, the Lord says, let my people go so they can worship me. And of course, Pharaoh just said, oh, cool, go, right? No. We've been tracking over the last several weeks and seeing the plagues that God was sending to get Pharaoh's attention. And all those plagues challenged the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard and stubborn. Every now and then he would say, okay, I give up, I'll do it. And then he'd go back on his word because he wanted relief from the plagues, but he did not have a repentant heart. He did not want to acknowledge who God really was and follow him. So that's where we're up to today. And today, if you've missed any of those messages, I encourage you, go back to our YouTube channel and watch it, and follow us, like us, all that in social media, and get up today, because that's been a really good series. But today, we're going to see that God fulfills his promise and gets his people out of Egypt. Exodus chapter, in fact, we're going to jump right to the end. Okay, Exodus chapter 12, the last verse, verse 51 says, on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army. There you go. Now you know the end of the story. You don't have to listen the rest of the day, right? No. Don't go anywhere. How did we get to there? All these weeks, Pharaoh's been saying, Yeah, but no. And it just hasn't happened. How did we get here? Well, I'm going to give you a brief summary of what happened in chapter 12 right now, how this happened. See, God told Moses, it's time. It's about to happen. Get ready. Tell the people of Israel, tell the Israelites, choose a lamb. Choose a perfect lamb, not one that's sick and diseased. Give your best, the best lamb that you got. You're going to kill that lamb. And when you kill that lamb, I want you to take the blood, some of the blood, and I want you to put the blood on the top of the doorpost, door frame, and put some of the blood on the left side and on the right side of the door, because God's going to want to see that, because there's a plague coming to Egypt on that night. And the firstborn of every Egyptian is going to die. Israel will be protected. My people will be protected if you have the blood on your doorpost. When I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. That plague of death will not land on your house. So be warned, get the lamb, get it ready, and put that there, because this plague is going to come. Well, Israel did what he said. He had told them to eat the meal. You're going to do that in a hurry, dressed, ready to go, because you're about to be delivered. They did all of that. They got ready. And then that night, the very night that God said it was going to happen, the death plague passed over Egypt. Every firstborn in every house in Egypt, from Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's son, all the way down to the lowest slave, there was death in all the land. Even the livestock, firstborn of livestock, died. God's judgment, his final judgment there on Egypt, trying to get Pharaoh's heart to that place of letting them go. All of the homes of the Israelites were protected, though. They had the blood on the doorpost, and because they were under the covering of that blood, they were safe from the judgment that was passing over. That very night, there was crying, there was wailing in all of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron to come see him. And he said, get out of here. Now, take your people and go. I've had enough. But pray to God to bless me in the future. That night, 2 million plus Israelites marched out of Egypt like an army. It was a day to celebrate for them, a tremendous victory. It would have been a day of grief and mourning for all of Egypt. But for the Israelites, they were now free. God had gotten his people out of there. As we see this narrative unfold, we see a few things about God that are just so obvious and exciting for us to contemplate. First of all, we see God display his power. In verse 12, it says this, on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Throughout the plagues, we've seen continually that each plague mirrored something that the Egyptians saw as a god. It was actually a test of the Egyptian gods. And God, the God of the creator and sustainer of the universe, won every time. He had shown himself more powerful. And he says here that I'm executing judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. In this last act, he executed judgment on all of their gods. He said, once and for all, they're going to know I am the Lord. His power and his might was clearly on display. You know, friends, we can quickly pass over this because we know the narrative and we know it so well. We teach it in Sunday school and or for kids and children's ministry and all that. And you grow up knowing this stuff. But I want you to think about the mighty power of God that's being displayed there. And the end statement there, that I am the Lord. He is still that same God today. The same God that executed judgment on the gods of the Egyptians is the same God that's working in your life. He has the same power. We have access to that same power. He is way more powerful, friends, than the other gods that we create. We've all got gods in our lives. We don't call them that. But whether it's success or entertainment or our families or whatever it might be, our friends, there's things in our lives that we hold so highly important. But God says, I'm above that. Some of those things, yes, they're important, but I'm above that. And I am more powerful than those things. I want you to think about the last 8 months, 9 months, however long it's been now. How have you seen God's power displayed in your life? It's been a tough year, I know that. But I want you to think, how has God shown up? How has God shown up in your life specifically? Maybe it's through growing you and teaching you during this time. There are many people who have gotten closer to God because they were able to slow down a little bit and recognize who He was. Maybe they were more dependent because they couldn't depend on what they do all the time anymore. And they had to trust God more. Have you seen His power? I would encourage you sometime, maybe later today, go make a list of all the ways you've seen God execute His power in your life during this time. While He was executing His power, we also see that God was dedicated to His promise. In verse 42, it says, on this night, the Lord kept His promise to bring His people out of the land of Egypt. He was dedicated to His promise. See, God told Moses what was going to happen way back at the burning bush. He said, I've decided I'm going to free my people. And now He did it. But did you know God prophesied this a long time before? He told Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And He had promised Abraham, you're going to have lots of kids. And then in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, He tells Abraham this. He says, your people are going to be under oppression for 400 years, over 400 years, in a land that's not their own. And then they are going to walk out with great possessions. Yeah, He told Abraham that 400 years, 500 years, a lot of years before this very day. This was coming. God had made a promise that it was going to happen. You notice when He told Abraham about it, well, you got to take the good with the bad. He said, your people are going to live in oppression. That was fulfilled. And your people are going to be freed with great possessions. Over 400 years. I'm sure that people would have started wondering, okay, it's been 400 years? Is God really going to do this? God is faithful to His word. Maybe you've been sitting and waiting for a long time for something. Maybe it's a promise that you see even in His word, and you're claiming that promise, you're trying to hold on to it, and you're just, is He really going to come through? Friends, God keeps His promises. You know, we get confused about that sometimes because our understanding of faithfulness and keeping promises is generally related to people around us and ourselves. Anybody ever break a promise? Yeah, far too often. We don't do it on purpose. You know, sometimes we make promises too rashly and too quickly. And then when the rubber meets the road, it's like, oh, I can't fulfill that. Sometimes we break promises intentionally. People let us down when they break promises, don't they? Friends, can I encourage you, don't project what you see of human beings onto God. God is not a promise breaker. God is a promise keeper. And even when it feels like it's been a long time and you feel like there's no way out, there's no way He's going to keep His promises, God will keep His promises. You can take that to the bank. We also see He's displaying His power. We see God keeping His promises, dedicated to His promises. And we see Him deliver His people. It says in verse 37, that night the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men plus all the women and children. That's where we said 2 million plus, probably well over 2 million people. Not one of the Israelite children died. He had protected His people through that last plague so that He could deliver them. Remember, He had given them clear instructions in that Passover plan. He said, take the lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. And then when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They were protected because they were under the blood. When they were inside that house, they were safe and secure. The entire nation walked out of Egypt as free people that day. They had been oppressed for over 400 years, and now they were free. You know what is a really cool part of this story? Go back and read this whole chapter. Read it 4 or 5 times, because there's so much there, you got to let it soak in. Not only did he deliver them, let them walk away free, but can you imagine, you're slaves, and now you can make a run for it, all right? You're going to get out quick. What are you going to do for lunch? What are you going to do for dinner? What about 6 months from now? God thought about that. The Egyptians were so excited to get rid of them at that point that they gave them stuff. They gave them cattle. They gave them gold. They gave them silver. They gave them everything they asked for and more, because they wanted them out. They had had enough of God's judgment because of Israel. God provided for his people when he delivered them. You know, again, as I reflect on our own situation, God is delivering us right now. I think we're up to 30 days with no cases of COVID, and everybody's all excited, and yay, Victoria, some people say, and things like that, and the whole world looks at us and that. And I want to give some credit to our scientists and our politicians that have made decisions and everything, but I don't want to give too much credit to them, because you know what nobody's talking about is that I know at least our church, and I'm sure churches all over our state, Christians all over our state, all over the world, have been praying to God to get us out of here and to free us from this pandemic. Let's give God a little bit of credit for it, okay? Don't just say, hey, go Dan. Hey, go, you know, whatever. Yep. Hey, Dan. Dan's here today, by the way. Not that Dan, but the better Dan. Anyway, let's give God the credit, okay? We prayed to God for an end to get us out of here, and God is delivering us today. You know, God not only set his people free, I need you to really lean into this part. When he was setting his people free, setting his nation free, he was also setting them apart. Remember, there was a time Pharaoh said, hey, why don't you just worship here in Egypt? And they said, no, 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 that's not going to be good enough. God wanted his people to be set apart. Apart from Egypt. It wasn't good enough for them to just blend in with the Egyptians and worship God there, because God knew that if they stayed there, they would be tempted to also include the Egyptian gods and fall into the Egyptian lifestyle and things. God wanted his people to be separate, to be dedicated and consecrated to him. See, in verse 12, or verse 2, we're seeing a consecration of God's people. That's what the separation is. There's a consecration of God's people. In Exodus 12, 2, it says, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. He's talking about a new month, a new season. It marked a new beginning. He gave Israel a new calendar right here. He said, hey, this is all going to be new. You're restarting, and this is going to be different. I'm setting you apart. This is really them becoming their own nation. They were a people. Now they are becoming a nation of their own. And God is making a clear distinction, a clear separation of his people. He was calling them out as his chosen people, separated from Egypt to serve him. He was calling them to live a life that was separated and dedicated to him. He was calling them to live a life that was going to be different later on. He's going to give them the law and things. He wanted them to be consecrated, to be holy, to be set apart. You know, we get excited about the freedom, and we think that's the end of the story, that, okay, now they're free. Well, they were free to be set apart. They were free to be consecrated unto him. They're delivered now. They are free. That's a day worth remembering, right? If you know the story of Egypt, of the Israelites, you know they've got short memories. But God wanted them to remember this day. And the whole chapter of Exodus 12, while it's got the story there about how he delivered them, it's really, most of the verses are about setting up a memorial. It's about setting up a time of remembrance that they can follow on. In verse 14, it says, this is a day to remember. You better believe it's a day to remember. I'm getting you out of Egypt. He says, each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. See, the process that he had used to consecrate them and to deliver them was now set up as a memorial, set up as a festival. In verse 17, it says, celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. He said, I want you to set up a remembrance. I want you to set up a time of celebration. I want you guys to have some parties about this every year. And it's a time to share with your children as well. When you're having this party and your kids ask you why, look at verse 26. It says, then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. You see, God put in place something to help them remember, because he knows that as people, we are prone to forget. And he wanted them to have a time that they would intentionally come back and remember, oh yeah, this is why we're a nation for Israel. It would help them remember in the coming days when life got hard that God is powerful, God keeps his promises, and God delivered his people. They would come back and remember those things. They would remember that they were God's chosen, separated out people. Again, if you know the story, you know that as they wandered through the desert for 40 years, they had short memories. And there were times that they remembered the good old days back in Egypt. And they even said many times to Moses, why have you brought us out here in the desert to die? Let us go back to Egypt. Life was so good in Egypt. And they forgot the whips on their backs. They forgot the incredible labor that they were put upon, and that they had to make bricks without straw, and that Pharaoh was oppressive and his leaders were oppressive. They forgot what they had been delivered from, because they didn't understand really what they had been delivered to. This memorial gave them a time when they would be forgetting, to recenter, to come back and reflect and remember, to reconsider, to repent, and to rejoice, and a time to rehearse it with their children. If we fast forward now from this time of their deliverance from Egypt, 1,500 years. I'm going to fast forward about 1,500 years. The book of Luke in our New Testament, chapter 22, says this. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Okay, they're still celebrating Passover. It says, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. 1,500 years later, they're still celebrating Passover. And you see the special person there? Jesus. Jesus was a good Jewish man, and he was celebrating Passover the way that God had instructed Israel to do that. And he sent Peter and John ahead, said, go get it ready, because there's a lot of preparation for that meal. In fact, in your small groups this week, your life groups, there's a question about that. Think about the preparation, and then think about your own preparation to worship God. That's a whole nother sermon for another time. Jesus was celebrating Passover. It wouldn't have been the first time that he did it, but this would be the last. When Jesus came on the scene, and he's about 30 years old or so, John, one of his friends, said this in verse 29 of chapter 1. It says, next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see the connection? Do you see that going all the way back to when God set his people free, set them apart from Egypt with the Passover lamb? It says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you don't see those connections yet, you will in a minute, but the Jews certainly would have. When John said those words, their mind would have went straight to it. They would have said, yeah, we do this festival every year. We understand the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, just like the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt gave them a covering from God's judgment, the blood of Jesus would take away the sin of the world. Better than a covering. Not just a covering, not just so that it will be passed over, but a elimination. The blood of Jesus takes away the sin of the world. See, the slaying of animals back in Egypt, Israel got out of Egypt, when they slew that animal and put the blood on the doorpost, that was a sign of things to come. That was pointing to the substitutionary death of Jesus for you and for me. When Jesus would die on the cross, blood on the doorpost at the head and at the sides. Do you see the picture? Jesus hanging on a cross. That's what Jesus came to do. You know, as much as we have felt trapped this year, feeling like we need someone to get us out of here, during COVID, we are entrapped by a much greater problem than COVID. You see, you and I are born sinners. We are born separated from God because we are sinful people. And if you don't believe you're born sinful, by the time you're 2, you've pretty much displayed it, okay? Pretty clearly. I've got a granddaughter who is almost 2 now, and yeah, I love Hattie. She's so wonderful. But she's starting to show that she's got that nature in her that makes her do things that maybe aren't always right. But you and I are born that way. And that separates us from God. And friends, I'm going to tell you something here for just a minute that I don't really love to talk about, because this isn't the feel-good, God is love, just la, la, la part of who God is and what you need to understand about Him. Just like in Egypt, there was judgment coming. And if people were not under the blood of that lamb, they were judged. First male of every household died. There, friends, is a judgment day coming, where God is going to eradicate sin from the world. Because God is holy. He can't tolerate sin. And anyone who is not covered under the blood of the Lamb will experience that judgment for all eternity. It's not a nice thing. And I won't even describe what we think it might be here. I know kids are watching and things. But friends, it's not something that you're going to want to experience for all eternity, separated from God in a place of torment. That's what's at stake here because of our sin. You and I need a way out. We needed a way out. We needed a Passover. We needed a way that God would look at us just like He did on Israel and see the doorpost and say, I'm going to pass over that house. Those people are protected. Those people are safe. We needed a way out. We needed a Passover. And that's why it says that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, God provided a Passover lamb for you and for me when Jesus died for our sins. See, that's the beautiful picture. I'm telling you, there's judgment coming, and that doesn't feel good. But the good part is God made a way out. He gave us a Passover lamb. He gave us a substitute. See, Jesus was that lamb. He was without defect. He never sinned. He was perfect. That's why He could be that Passover lamb. He died for our sins as a substitute. And because He did that, His sacrifice means that we can be free from sin and set apart to Him. God promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood had to be there for God to pass over. So friends, it isn't enough just to know that Jesus died for the sins of the world. You've got to have that applied to yourself. You've got to accept what he did for you to be covered by the blood. We need to appropriate the sacrifice. For you and me, that means we need to start by admitting we're sinners and saying, yeah, that's me. Every person alive that's ever lived except Jesus has to say, yes, that's me. We have to believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And say, yeah, I get that. I believe he did. I'm a sinner and Jesus died for those. I can't do anything myself. I needed that substitute. I needed his blood. And then call on him in repentance and ask forgiveness. That's how you apply it to yourself. That's how you are covered under the blood. If you've never done that before, you can do that right now. And I want to encourage you to do that right now. Just say a simple prayer. If you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you want to be covered by that sacrifice, just say these simple words. Jesus, I give you my life. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. If you said that prayer today, let our chat team know. Just click the button that says I prayed or request prayer. One of those things. I've decided to follow Jesus. Jesus, I give you my life. You got to mean it. You got to understand that. For those of you who have done that, there's a beautiful picture that Jesus gave us. Just like with the Passover meal, God gave Israel a way to remember what he had done for them. Jesus gave us a way to remember. In Luke 22, it says he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces. He gave it to his disciples, told them to eat it. Then after he broke the bread, he took the glass of wine. He told them, the bread's my body, the wine is my blood. I want you to remember, when you do this Passover meal, when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, I want you to remember. And as we remember today, we're about to do that here in just a couple of minutes. I want us to remember that this is a time of celebration. It's a time to celebrate our freedom from sin. See, this is an ordinance to be obeyed that God put in place for us so that we would remember, because he knows we tend to be forgetful. It's a time to celebrate that Jesus died for us and paid the price for our sins. You know, we focus on, when we celebrate, we focus on the freedom and we kind of forget what he saved us from, the sins. But for us to understand the freedom and the magnitude of that, the magnitude of what he did for us, we need to understand our sinfulness. Because God is holy, God is righteous, and he forgave us from our sins. He freed us from that. And that should do two things. It should make us tremble as we understand who God is. But it should also make us rejoice in thanksgiving for what he did for us. It's also a time for consideration. It's a time of celebration, but a time of consideration where we evaluate where we're at today. You know, we tend to, again, focus on the freedom, but remember, we're saved from sin. And he brought us out of sin. He set us apart. But often we settle into life. We say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I give you my life. Some of you might have prayed that prayer today. And then months on down the track, years on down the track, we settle into life and we may forget where we came from. It's a time of consideration. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves. Give real consideration to your life. Are we living set apart? Are we living different than before we gave our life to Jesus? Then it's also a time of communication. In the Passover, it said, when your children ask you. As I thought about that this week, when you observe the Lord's table, observe communion like we're doing right now, you know, that's a wonderful opportunity if you're doing it with your family, for your kids to say, what's that about? I like the cracker, that's great. I like the juice or whatever you're using there. It's a great time to tell them what Jesus did for them. not only your children, but anybody else that you know and love. Or maybe you don't even love them. You can still tell. It's a time for celebration, a time for consideration, and a time for communication. We're going to do that now. We're going to celebrate. We're going to consider. And then remember, we have the opportunity to communicate. It says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I've asked Justin and Mary, a couple of our elders, to join me here. And I'd like to ask Justin if you would just thank the Lord for allowing his body to be broken for us.
Blessed Lord, we come before thee as really when we consider all things, O Lord, our own unworthiness. But, O God, you have made it that we might be worthy. Not because of what we are of ourselves, but, O God, because of what you have accomplished, what you have made, O God. That not only did you take it away completely, O Lord, even addressing our conscience to that point, O God, where we stand before you, O God, cleansed, set free, made whole. And therefore, O God, not only just that, but you've empowered and given us enabling to go forth and to live. So we thank you for that great salvation. As we partake of this bread, O God, we know of that great exercise and great constraint that occurred in heaven before the foundation of the world, that you so offered your Son, O God, to stand in place that we might then gain access and become children of God. So as we partake of this bread, O God, we are reminded again of your mighty work that has brought us and made us included into your kingdom, your sons and your daughters. And therefore, Lord, as we partake of the bread, we are reminded, O Lord, of your great and mighty work that you have accomplished to make us your children. So we thank you for the bread. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's take the bread together. Same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Mary, would you thank the Lord for allowing his blood to be shed?
Father, we thank you that you send your Son as that great Passover lamb. And Lord, we thank you. It is the Lamb of God that has taken away our sin, and this cup represents that, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have been set free from sin and death, that your blood was shed, Lord, your precious blood, to cleanse us. Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us, not only forgiven us, Lord, you have restored us to a new life. So, Father, we ask that you would help us now, Lord, to live that life that you gave your Son for us, to live the life of your Son out daily. Help us, O Lord. We thank you. There is power in the blood. There's Amen. Power. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this blood that you have shed for us. And as we take this cup, help us to remember that every day of our life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Shall we drink in unity together in remembrance of him? Get us out of here. Hope you've enjoyed going through this series, but I hope more than enjoying it, I hope you've been challenged by it. And I hope that today, if never before, but especially even if you have known before, I hope you remember that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God.